Let's go ahead and get started this evening. We're in the middle, somewhere close to the middle of chapter 8 in the New Foundations book, Foundations 2, Defending the Faith. We have been going through this particular chapter. It took a little longer to get through this chapter than it did some of the others because, as we know, this one's got a little more information that goes along with the particular topic. We're looking after it has been established that God revealed himself perfectly. We've been through that multiple times. And in doing that, he inspired the scriptures. Therefore, the scriptures we can study with confidence and we can gain assurance based on what they say. We learn that we have eternal life based on what God's word says. It's not wishful thinking. When the Bible speaks of hope, it speaks of confident expectation. So that's what the word is, what's really behind the word that gets translated simply as hope. Now, as we've been going through this chapter, this is a chapter that points out that there are 50 things, 50 gifts, 50 blessings you receive the moment you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we looked at in the first batch was the fact we're released from Adam's effect. The sin of Adam was passed on to every member of the human race through the male, and except Jesus. That's why he was born of a virgin to go along with a lot of other things, but that's the primary reason. So he didn't have the effect of Adam's original sin that we all have and we all possess. So the moment we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are things that happen, and we are no longer condemned in Adam. We went through and looked at some of those salvation gifts that go along with that. We looked at the issues of sin versus eternity. All of us know that we are sinners. It says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But even people who've never read the Bible know that they are flawed people. That just goes with being a human being because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But everybody knows they've made a mistake. I mean, if you've ever made a New Year's resolution and not kept it, then basically you've not kept your word and you have missed the mark. That's what sin is all about. We all know, too, that we are facing eternity. Ecclesiastes 3:11. See, the Bible gives us, makes it easier if we just go to the Bible and use that as our framework and our groundwork, because it says God has set eternity in the hearts of men. So we are all sinners facing eternity. That's a simple statement. It's making the complex issues of the world really very simple. We're sinners facing eternity. All the world religions except atheism actually recognize that fact. So this is something that even unbelievers should know, that they've got a problem. Now, if you realize you've got a problem and you're facing eternity, there are only two possible solutions to that. The first one is you have to find a way to save yourself, and that's all the world religions. They're all working to get into the next level of reincarnation or whatever it might be, or not come back in the next life as a grasshopper or something lower, come back in a higher level of existence, a higher dimension, a higher plane. That's what they're all working for, and that's all about working your way into heaven, and you're trying to save yourself is what it amounts to. The other option is find a savior, and only Christianity says that you can't save yourself. There's nothing you can do that will save you. You need to find a savior. So if I want a savior, I want one that's conquered sin and death. There's only one that meets that qualification. A lot of people have said, well, we're all going headed for the same thing. We're all looking to get to the same place. And then all these roads lead to heaven. Well, that's just wrong. It's just not the way it really works. So we have looked at the issue of sin. We've looked at the problems of man. We have looked at the solutions that are found in these gifts that we have been given. And then we realize that we've been given gifts for fellowship with God. Part of the 50 things that we receive, part of the gifts and blessings deal with removal of Adam's sin. The second batch that we look at deal with gifts that we are given in order to fellowship with the living God. And that's pretty well where we left off. There are nine gifts that go with that, so we can have fellowship with God. And by looking at these, we're able to see how we should respond. So before we begin, let's take a few moments for prayer and be sure we're ready to consider what God's Word has for us. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for your blessings, your tests, your opportunities. Thank you again for your amazing plan. Thank you for including us in it. Thank you for giving us your word so that by it we may have assurance of our eternal salvation. Father, that is an amazing blessing. It is the pearl of great price. And Father, we cannot thank you enough for it, but we'll have eternity to try. Father, I pray that we would be able to understand your word better tonight. I pray we'd be able to remember it, and more than that, to use it wisely in order that we might be your disciples, your people, people after your own heart that would draw others to the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, these gifts that he gave us for fellowship, we know them by various terminologies, one of which is redemption. The fact that we have been redeemed, we have been redeemed, that is a gift. We've been bought with a price. And last week we looked at what these things mean. Redemption, reconciliation. Reconciliation means to move from a position of hostility to a peace, position of peace. And we were all enemies before we became believers in Jesus Christ. So now we have been reconciled to God as a believer in Jesus Christ. We have been justified. That means declared righteous. Now, one of the interesting things about Scripture is no matter how good you do, you can't be justified enough to get into heaven all by yourself. You have to be given the righteousness. You have to be given the keys to the kingdom. You have to have it, as the Scripture says, imputed to you. Justification is when you are imputed the righteousness of God so that you can stand one of these days in front of a holy God. So while this righteousness is not yet manifested as it should be, what we do know is it is there. And one day we're going to be a new creation, and that new creation is going to be perfectly righteous and never able to sin again. Can you imagine that? I have trouble grasping never able to sin again. We'll be just like Christ because we'll see him just as he is, and he is not able to sin. He's God. He's not able to sin. Now, that's hard for us to imagine, but that's what being given his righteousness is about. We're battling the flesh right now. That's why we're not able to do it right all the time. But when we get this new body, it's going to be just like Christ. We will not be able to sin. Now, that's great. How do we know that? We know that from different directions, but I don't want to get down too big a rabbit hole tonight, but we know it because there's no longer going to be any death. Well, the wages of sin is death, so if there's no more death, there's no more sin. And that's reasoning backwards, but it's reasoning correctly. Sanctification, we've been set apart. Propitiation, that means the righteousness and justice of the Father has been satisfied. We have been forgiven forevermore concerning the penalty for sin. We have been cleansed as well. That cleansing is just getting started. We tend to get dirty again, and the Scripture talks about that. But we have been given gifts in order that we can have fellowship with God. See, that's what these things are about. How can an unholy person come into the presence of a holy God? We can't unless he gives us the holiness necessary for that to happen. We also have been given a new covenant, new blessing. One of these days we'll be part of a millennial kingdom. And we have victory in the angelic conflict. Now, how'd that victory in the angelic conflict come about? Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. So we have these. They're not yet fully realized, but we do have these already given to us so we can have fellowship with the Almighty. Now, how should we respond to these these things. There it is. Now, we look at God's gift. We look first at redemption. Okay, so how should we respond to that? The fact that you have been redeemed, what's a love response? Because this is all about loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So the fact that we have been redeemed, we should appreciate the Redeemer. If somebody came in and paid off all of your debts in this world that you had, paid off all your house, your car, whatever debts you might have, wouldn't you appreciate that person that did that? And yet Christ paid the biggest debt that we would ever owe to anybody. He did. And so many times he's so unappreciated, but the very fact that he bought and paid for us should lead us to a greater appreciation of who he is. We have also reconciliation. That reconciliation moved from a position of hostility to a position of peace. We should have harmony with God. Now to me, that's a real nice thing to have when I don't understand what he's up to. When I don't understand what he's up to, shouldn't I still be in harmony with him? I mean, okay, Lord, what's going on in the world today? Have you missed some of this? This is a mess. What happened in Israel just over the last few days? Has it escaped your notice? What's going on over there? People shooting rockets in? They shouldn't be shooting rockets in. And you can have a peace with God because you've been reconciled to God and you're part of his family. And you know that he is the almighty, omniscient God and that it's not escaped his notice at all. He'll take care of it the way he wants to. Then we look at justification. Justification, we've been declared righteous. How do we respond in a love response? We honor him. He's given us the righteousness we need to truly honor him with a life of service, to do righteous service. You know, there's a good that's not good. That seems confusing, but that tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a good that wasn't good. It was a human good that really was not what God was looking for. But what he's looking for is you not just to act righteous, but to be righteous. And that comes from the inside out. It's because we start to think like God thinks. See, it's not just doing acts of righteousness, it's thinking in a righteous way. And we honor him with a life of service. Then we have sanctification. Sanctification comes from the word holy. It means to have be holy as he is holy. How do we honor him for the sanctification, the set apartness, the holiness he's given us? We have holiness in our life. We want to live a holy life, not a self-righteous type of life. That's not what Christianity is about. It's interesting that throughout the course of history, people have defined oftentimes holiness in terms of clothing, hairstyles, housing, vehicles, any number of things. But holiness is about an attitude, a righteous attitude, than one that says, I want to live a holy life. Why? Because God wants me to live a holy life. And then we start embracing that. That's who we should be. Then we have propitiation. That means that the Father's righteousness and justice have been totally satisfied. And I think that should lead us to a contentment in this life. Being content. Paul wrote that I've learned to be content in any and every circumstance, whether with a little or whether with a lot. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4, 12 and 13. So knowing that the biggest problem that anybody has is the need for the righteousness and justice of the Father to be satisfied, our biggest problem solved right there. And we have the potential to know that, to sense that, to have a contentment in our life. What about forgiveness? We've been forgiven. He can take the biggest stack of sins that you could ever muster out of your own life. And you put all those things together, and you know what? God already knew about them. He already knew about them. Otherwise, how would the Lord have paid for them on the cross if he didn't? No, he didn't. Lord didn't get through with the cross, and then Father go, whoops, wait a minute, I forgot something. He had it all covered. He knew everything that we would do. So you know what? We don't have to hide from God. What did Adam do and Eve when they sinned? I've been going back through Genesis 1 to 11. It's still fascinating. I've been through it half a dozen times in the last 3 weeks, going back through verse by verse and back through the Hebrew and back through the points that are made. And there's just some stuff that just jumps out at you. He sinned and he hid. And man's been trying to hide from God ever since. And you know, you've been forgiven. We don't need to hide from him. First of all, we can't. Second of all, we don't need to. Why did he go looking for Adam and Eve in the garden? He wanted to restore fellowship with them. Exactly why he went looking for them. What did he do in order to accomplish that? Forgiveness was required. And finally, they got a little bit transparent. Oh yeah, that snake, you know, he fooled me. And that woman that you gave me, she gave me from that tree over there, that one, you know. And by the way, I did eat. He got reluctantly transparent, but he finally got transparent before God. And he already knows, so we don't need to try and hide from him. Cleansing, one of the things that we received, means healing from the effects of sin. That great potential that is there. So the effects of sin, the sin nature, we can be healed from that. I find it interesting. We're real good about relative spirituality. Sometimes people are spiritual except around their relatives. But that's not the relativity that I'm talking about. The relative spirituality is spirituality by comparison. Spirituality is not an issue of comparison. Well, there are 10 commandments. I do 9 of them pretty well. So therefore, I must be spiritual. And since I do 9 of them pretty well, and my neighbor only does 8, I must be more spiritual than them. That's not the way God looks at things. Healing from the effects of the sin nature. When I first started going through books and exegeting books, and I got to Galatians 5, and it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. We know that, and I find that people frequently say the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. And it's not a plural. Now, why is that important? Because earlier in chapter 3, he made a big deal about the inheritance was given to the seed of Abraham, singular, not the seeds of Abraham, which is Israel. And so then he gets over there and he says the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit can be used in the plural. Fruit can be a collective singular. But what it says is, you know, you can counterfeit each one of those individually, but you cannot counterfeit them all at once. That takes the fruit of the Spirit when it's all manifested at the same time. That is a healing from the effects of the sin nature that we have as a result of Adam. The new covenant. New covenant should bring us encouragement. This isn't over. I hear people talk about the end of the world. It's at least 1,007 years off. Okay? That far away. If the rapture's tonight, it's at least 1,007 years away. There's a new covenant that's going to take place. We're going to be back as the bride of Christ. The Lord is going to establish his millennial kingdom on earth. And we're going to have a world unlike anything that we've ever known. And it's going to be interesting because all of the environmental worshipers that are there, their environment just got destroyed in the 7 years of the tribulation. And the Lord comes and puts it back together enough that it becomes a habitable earth again. And how about victory in the angelic conflict? You know, Satan's good at reminding us of our past sins, isn't he? Somebody did a song a long time ago, I think, named Carmen, said, why don't you remind him of his future every time he reminds you of your past? Because his future is certain. How should we respond to these gifts that we have been given? Now, what is the Holy Spirit's work in salvation? First of all, we have some other big words that go along with this. Regeneration. That's a word that means simply to be born again. We have a new birth in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a new creation, but the Holy Spirit is the agent of regeneration. The Holy Spirit grants us spiritual life. See, from Adam, we were born physically alive and spiritually dead because we had Adam's original sin imputed to us. But what happens is, the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are made spiritually alive again. And that replaces this spiritual death that we receive from Adam. This new life is never to be lost. Never to be lost. It's interesting that those who end up in the lake of fire, it's called the second death. The first death is the physical death that they undergo. Second death is the lake of fire. It replaces the spiritual death received from Adam. We've been sealed. I just love this because that means a stamp of approval has been put on us by the Holy Spirit. We have been sealed. The whole picture here is a word that, just like a notary public seal. Now they use rubber stamps like this, and they do that. I like the old notary seals that they used to have. They were metal. And you got ready to notarize a deed or a will or whatever it was, and you needed a notary. What they did was they took that big clamp out, and they clamped it down on top of the document. They would sign it and seal it. That's what they did. Well, that's what this is all about. That's been a way to do documents forevermore. The kings did it with signet rings. Their signet ring was a special design. They'd put wax on it and seal it. They'd imprint it. So it says it attests to authenticity. It attests to reality. And we've been sealed by the Spirit of God, which means He has attested to the fact that we have believed in Christ as our Savior. So we have been sealed. We have been approved. You know, people say, well, you're going to have to stop and talk to St. Peter at the pearly gates. That's just not right, because you already have the seal of approval. I don't know if it's on your forehead. I don't know where it is. I wonder about this. I've mentioned this before because I've been in some foreign countries that were known for demon possession. And there have been times that one time was in India, in the southern tip of India, and this man came walking toward us. I caught him at the corner of my eye, and he was unusual because he was an Indian. He was a little over 6 feet tall. He was taking long strides, which was unusual. It's not the normal way they walk. And he was striding toward the temple of Shiva, the chief god of the Hindus. And he was there for a Hindu festival. And I was at a table trying to negotiate over doorknobs or something. I don't remember what it was. And I caught him out of the corner of my eye coming from this direction. He passed behind me. And as he did, I turned like this. And at the same time, his head almost totally swiveled on his head. And he turned back and looked at me and smiled. And I thought, okay, the one in you knows the one in me. And I sometimes wonder if there's not some kind of sign that's there for the invisible realm and the angelic realm, that they know who's been sealed and who hadn't been sealed. And so just a couple of experiences that I can't say without it beyond a shadow of a doubt that that's the way it is, but it certainly seems to be that way. The stamp of approval from God, the sovereignty of giving spiritual gifts. The moment you put your faith in Christ, He gives you a spiritual gift. We're going to cover spiritual gifts as we go through this study later on, but the moment you put your faith in Christ, in the church age, He gives you a gift. Now, of course, we can argue over everything, and we do theologically. Is it one or more gifts? Some people say that. I think it's just one permanent gift, and that He gives to each of us the moment we put our faith in Christ. And that gift is designed so we'll learn to rely on other people in the body of Christ. and also be able to serve other people in the body of Christ in a special way. And they're just extra blessings that are given for service to the Almighty. One is the gift of service, which is, I kind of see that as the ability to get the job done. There are those who have a gift of planning, and they're able to design things and put the design together, but as far as implementation and completion, that's not their gift. They just can't seem to get that done. But there are other people that can take it from there and get it done. There's a gift of mercy, which is a gift that seems to, people seem to find them. It's a gift that recognizes needs in other people. Gift of encouragement. That's one of the gifts that helps fill needs in other people in a spiritual sense. A gift of helps along with that. So that's the ability to just fill in the blanks wherever it is needed as part of the body. All of these are needed within the body of Christ. But He sovereignly gives you a spiritual gift. I know sometimes we have trouble trying to figure out what they are, but usually you're the last to know. Everybody else knows what your gift is, so ask your friends. Let them be honest with you and see what kind of, try to figure out what kind of gift you have. Indwelling the believer. The Holy Spirit moves inside of us at the moment of salvation. So He's taking up residence inside of us. And we know that because He's fighting this flesh that we have. The flesh sets His desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. It says in Galatians 5, they're at war with one another. It opens access to God. It's His invitation for fellowship. There's some great passages, Hebrews 4, near the end of that chapter. There's a verse where a lot of us are familiar with. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a judge of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All creatures are open and laid bare with Him with whom we have to do. And He says we don't have a great high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but one that knows us. He knows us. He has passed through the heavenlies. He is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Come boldly, therefore, into the throne of grace, that you can find grace and mercy to help in time of need. So what His work in salvation just granted you access to the Holy of Holies. You can talk to God anytime you want. You don't have to get in line, take a number, or be put on hold. I don't know if you've been put on hold lately, but when you know you're in trouble, when the opening line is, due to extensively high call volume, hold times are longer than normal. You've extended it from 1 to 2 days before you get a call back. We've been adopted into God's family. Now, how cool is that? Because in the ancient world, it was interesting. You could disown a son for unbelief. It could happen. A son could be disowned for unbelief. But if they were adopted, they couldn't be. Because they felt like the thinking was that they had gone through enough pain and suffering already by the loss of their parents. And then God didn't want to put them through that again. So many of the laws even recognize that, not attributing to Yahweh Elohim, but realizing the fact that an orphan, if you will, has already been through enough trauma. And so if they're adopted, they shouldn't be put through any more trauma. But we've been adopted into God's family. Now, that is comforting. That is really comforting because as adopted kid, adopted kids share the same rights as natural kids. So we've been adopted into His family. Royal family of God means something. It's not just a fancy title. Royal family on earth means one thing. Royal family of God means something totally different. We've been baptized. Now, baptism sometimes is hard to understand, but to be baptized means to identify with. First use of the word baptizo, as far back as they can track it, they track it back to the Roman soldiers, and before they would enter into battle, they would dip the tip of their spear, baptize it into the blood of a sacrifice. And that was a picture of identifying with the battle. They were going to go into the battle with the intent of winning. Baptism, that's the whole meaning behind baptism. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's baptism of Moses. When you start looking at baptism, there's Jesus' baptism, Christian baptism. And you start, there's multiple different types of baptism. The common meaning is identification. Identification with something. When the Lord was baptized, and the Lord was baptized to identify with the plan of the Father. Didn't he just get the, "Behold my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased"? And the Lord was baptized after that. He identified with the Father's plan for his life. He knew what he was there to do. So did John, by the way, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He knew, John knew what he was there to do as well. But baptism indicates the believer's chosen the Lord. He is identified with God. Romans 6, verses 3 to 6 specifically says that we are identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's why I believe baptism should be immersion. I think it better symbolizes what is going on because it identifies us with the death, going under the water, the burial, and the resurrection coming out of the water of the Lord Jesus Christ. Total immersion into Christ, union with Christ is what it is designed to picture. So we're baptized by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. Now, what are some of the results of the Holy Spirit's work in salvation? What is the work of the Spirit and what's the result? Regeneration, remember? That's good. It's a fresh start. You know, you may have messed up your life really bad. Most unbelievers have. But a new start, doesn't that sound good? Regeneration, a fresh start. Spiritual life. Spiritual life is the work of the Holy Spirit. That means we're connected with God. This spiritual life never ends. Whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting, eternal life. We're connected to God. This the Holy Spirit gave to us, see. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's an assurance. Isn't that kind of what we're looking at? 1 John 5:13, these things are written to you, believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you might know you have eternal life. Sealed by the Holy Spirit. We have the approval of the Almighty. God is, the Holy Spirit is God. So the Almighty himself has approved us to join into his family. Another gift are the spiritual gifts. That means we've been equipped to serve. Now, it's always interesting. I have a pastor friend that teaches spiritual gifts every year. And he said every year there's a favorite gift that goes around. And he said, one thing about spiritual gifts, you don't get to pick yours. See, it's kind of like there's 10 of them up there, pick the one you want this year. And he said, no matter how hard I teach, and no matter how clear I teach, there seems to be this year everybody's gift is helps. This year everybody's gift is mercy. This year's everybody's gift is evangelism. And he says, you've been given a gift by the Holy Spirit. So figure out, try to figure out what it is. Equip yourself further. If you have the gift of pastor or teacher, you need to learn more. Okay? That's just part of what goes with it. You need to study to show yourself approved unto God. There are things that go along with that gift so it can function at its potential. But these gifts give us the basic equipment that we need to serve. It's kind of like if you were going to enter into battle with a sword, you better know how to use the sword. You may have a nice, shiny sword. Kind of like putting on the full armor of God. If you never get in the battle, it never gets dinged, does it? But when we stand around, we Christians like to stand around polishing our armor, don't we? Yeah? Probably the ones that show up with their armor all dinged up, that's the ones that did it right. We're equipped to serve. We are have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You know how close God is to you? Does he ever feel far away? Whose problem is that? He is inside of you as a believer. You want to talk to God? You want to come boldly into the throne of grace? The Holy Spirit's already there inside, and he's just waiting to talk. You want real closeness and intimacy with God? You need to first make contact and then be willing to be transparent because you've been forgiven. Confess what you need to confess. Change what you need to change. Communicate back and forth. See, the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to illuminate what is written down in the Word. That's what he does. And you know where he's going to take you? Closer to Jesus Christ. He's going to reveal more to you about Jesus Christ and disclose things to come. John 16:13. To get intimate with God. And as you do this, see, you get to watch him work. Have you seen him do anything neat in the last week for people's lives? I mean, have we been looking? Because he's at work. He's at work in so many different ways. He provides. We had a missionary that we know that one of the guys on the board back there, and he lives in a country that you have to, when your car reaches a certain age, you got to get rid of it. 15 years old, and I'm thinking, boy, I've been past the expiration date on that more times than I can count. If it's 15, you got to get rid of it. And so what do? They pack it up and ship it to Nigeria. let them worry with all the smog and everything else that's out of whack. But he had to have another car. Part of his bivocational project was a taxi service, so he needed another vehicle. Well, guess what's gotten more expensive over the last few years? Cars. Okay, so what happens? Someone says, I have some extra money. Where can I give it? Well, this guy needs a car. He needs a car. But it wasn't enough to get a car. So it became a matching grant. Okay, the money was already there. It became a matching grant. Before it could be published in the newsletter, there was already what? Matching funds. That fast. So the next question is, how do we get it over there? But see, that's the way God does things. Whenever we stay in tune with him, he guides our steps. If we look, that's what he does. He instructs us. We have access to God. And you know what? He wants you to come in. I stand at the door and knock. Open the door and let me in. He wants you to come into what? Come boldly into the throne of grace to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. If you go into the throne, you don't need to Oh, boy. End. They don't call it. It's transposing it. We're going good now. All right. It's not putting it up on the bottom like it's listening to me and transposing it. I have honestly done a lot of these and never had that happen before, so I was totally at a loss. One of the guys that does the PowerPoints that works on this stuff was military, and he said they used to call this death by PowerPoint. They sat through so many presentations that's all they did was PowerPoint. We have access to God. All right, let's try to pick this back up again. We have access to God. We're invited in as a guest. We have been adopted into his family, which means that we have a family relationship with the Almighty, and we've been baptized. We've been identified with the work of Christ. See, it's not about our baptism. It's about His work. And this baptism simply says that I'm trusting His work to get me into heaven. I'm not trusting my baptism to get me into heaven. I'm trusting His baptism. He was made to be sin, who knew no sin. I'm trusting that for my salvation. So that's what water baptism is designed to do. Now, we're part of the royal family of God. We have brothers and sisters, and that indicates our relationship to other believers. It's so neat. I grew up in a church, and everybody was brother this and sister that. And then, of course, now brother and sister are gender-driven, so you can't really use those names anymore and make some people happy. Can you imagine what's going through some churches that no longer feel the freedom to use brothers and sisters? But I'm not one of those people. God made us male and female. I just read that again yesterday. So that's the way He did it. So let's just go with what He's got to say. That's our relationship to other believers. We're now a son of God, meaning we have a family relationship with God the Father. That's quite a powerful thing to even think of, since Jesus is the titles are so beautiful in the Greek. The Son of the God. That's the way it occurs in the Greek without exception. The Son of the God when it's talking about Jesus. We are a son of the God. It's a whole different perspective. And we are an adopted son of God. We are now a child of light, which means we have a family relationship with the Son. The Son is the light, and we are a child of the light. If we were to expand these a little more, that's what we'd put, because the Greek likes definite articles. Whenever, oftentimes with a particular name, like Jesus, it's Hey Jesus. The Hey on the front of it, or Ho Jesus, it's a masculine. That is a definite article on the front of it, even with the proper name. It doesn't need one, and sometimes doesn't have it, but frequently it is there. A child of the light. That's who we are, because there is one light of the world. We are now a child of promise, indicating an eternal relationship to the Father. We have been recipients of this promise, and as a result of this promise of eternal life, we're now a child of promise. That sounds a lot like Isaac. That sound familiar? Was Isaac not the child of promise? Through Isaac, the line of Messiah would come. Through him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Through him would pass the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant came to fruition in the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed, singular, of Abraham. And so here is the one, the promised one, that the promise is given to all along. Our eternal relationship with the Father. We find that we're now in the church of the firstborn, referring to Christ's special rights and His sharing of those rights. Firstborn was known as the rights of primogeniture, rights of the firstborn. And whenever you track that down through history, in Jewish history especially, the firstborn got the double portion. So if you had 12 kids, it was divided into 13 portions, and the firstborn got a double portion. Then you have the rights of the priesthood that passed down. So you have different rights that go to the firstborn child. Jesus is called the firstborn. So it's not just a neat title, it is a great title that points out all the things that he received. We find as part of the royal family of God that we're called his beloved. Beloved means that you've received love. And that means that we've received God's love. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. And Romans chapter 8, I didn't have that passage up here on the board. We are in the beloved, who is Jesus Christ, and therefore we are the recipients of love as well, because we're in union with the beloved. We are a new creation, meaning we've been changed by God. Now, this new creation interestingly enough, is a newborn. And so this newborn has got to figure out who they are in Christ. And these things that we're talking about, this is who we are in Christ. I've seen people go on long searches. Who am I in Christ? Well, this is, these 50 things are telling you who you are in Christ. There shouldn't be any feelings of, I've been left out, he's forgot me. None. I hope by the time we get through these that this just solidifies your knowledge of the fact that in Christ you've got it all. You have everything. We've been elected by God, meaning we've been chosen through his foreknowledge. Who is the elect one? If we were to track down that doctrine, we find out Jesus Christ is called the elect one. He is the elect one. And the fact that you're in him means that you're elect. What does elect mean? It means called out. Eklego. Lego means call. Ek means out. Called out. Kind of like Red Rover. Red Rover. You know, can Mike come over? That's kind of the thing. We've been called out. What of the world? We've heard the call. The whole world's called out. Red Rover, Red Rover, let everyone come over. And some people decide to stay. He knew who would come. He's omniscient. He can't not know who would come. So he knew already. We are now declared righteous. And we've been made so at a great cost. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is a verse worth pondering. He who knew no sin was made to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That was a great cost. See, just to say, well, he gave us the gift of righteousness, there was a payment had to be made to be able to pay that gift. Grace, see, has a cost, but somebody else pays it. And oftentimes that's not factored in. People see, well, grace is free. Grace is free. Somebody's paid for it. I've heard a long time ago, philosophers did a study, and what truth is there in the universe they could hang on to? And this was kind of a tongue-in-cheek thing. They came back with, there is no free lunch. Because somebody paid for it. Somewhere along the line. The fact you can be in heaven, that's because somebody else paid for it. The fact that you can stand in front of a righteous God, because somebody else paid for it. We now possess eternal life. It means the problem of death has been solved. Dying, you shall die, is what he told Adam. Adam died spiritually the moment he ate. He died physically 930 years later. When Jesus died on the cross, he died spiritually and he died physically the moment sins were imputed to him. Why? He who knew no sin was made to be sin. Okay, now we have eternal life. Death has been solved. We have passed out of death and into life. John 11:25 is one of the passages about Lazarus. And he had this conversation with Mary and Martha. And he said, don't you know, I am the resurrection and the life. That's who he is. What about some blessings of the royal family of God? See, we're given a family title here. So if we have brethren and sisterin, we have relationships to other believers. That's who we are. We have, whether we like them or not. You know, it's interesting things about families, isn't it? Because there's always the black sheep of the family. Okay? There's always somebody that everybody thinks is the black sheep. And it's interesting. I've done a whole lot of funerals over the last 40 years. And it's interesting that sometimes people think one person is the black sheep when actually they probably should have looked in the mirror before they came up with the black sheep. Because how do you define the black sheep? Because oftentimes it's very legalistically defined. The Son of God. That's a family title we have. That means we've got a relationship to the Father. The fact that we should be called sons of God. we got a relationship with Dad. That's really a pretty cool thing. That's a blessing to me. Being called a child of light, since Jesus is the light of the world, we have a relationship to the Son. Look, these things are about relationships. These gifts that we receive all have purposes. They all have functions. They all have responses that go along with them. A child of the light, we're a child of promise. That means we're guaranteed a blessing. If you have an inheritance that has been set aside and laid up for you, then means one day you're going to get it. A guaranteed blessing. When the Lord says something and does something, He remains faithful even if we are faithless. Now see, that's an amazing character trait. One of the most difficult things to do. And yet, that's how He describes Himself. A child of promise, guaranteed blessing. We are a family title of the firstborn. We're in the firstborn. Because Christ is the firstborn, we're in Him. There's a special blessing for being in that position. We're in Christ as the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. That's what the church is, in Christ. That's a special blessing. We get to reign with Him. How about the beloved? That means we've been blessed with God's love. I read the Gospel of John, and of course, the night of the Last Supper, who got the best spot at the table? John did. John got the best spot. Peter and John were sent to set up the Passover meal. They're the ones that put the placemats out there. And I want to ask them when we get there, how did you decide who got the best spot? Because there's not much telling, but I'm sure there's a good story behind how they did it. Well, John, you'll notice when he writes the Gospel of John, he says John the Beloved. He doesn't really talk about himself a whole lot, other than the Beloved. And some people look at that and go, that means that he was special. The Lord viewed him once. He was really number one in all the group there of the disciples and all that. And I don't think that's it at all. When John wrote about himself, he didn't write about his name. He wrote about being the recipient of love. When he called himself the Beloved, what was he saying actually by the use of that word? I have been loved. And he is talking about the one who displayed love greater than anybody ever could. And I think when John writes about being the Beloved, I think he was talking about how much he realized how bad he was and how much he'd received, rather than I'm special in the eyes of the Lord. I can't see John doing that. John, you know, he and James, they thought they were elitist anyway. They wanted to call down fire out of heaven, destroy this village because they weren't following them and all that, and the Lord got all over them about that. I think they learned, especially after the resurrection. The Beloved, God's love, a new creation. That means we've been changed. We don't have to live the same way. We've been elect or chosen. That means we've been saved. We have been given His righteousness. That means it was expensive. Okay, that was the blessing. It was an expensive thing to give us His righteousness. We are a possessor of eternal life. It means we're accepted into that family. What are some privileges of the royal family? See, we're still looking at things we get the moment we become a believer in Christ. We're an ambassador. Now, what's an ambassador supposed to do? Take a message from a king to maybe another king or somebody else. What's an ambassador not supposed to do? Change the message. You notice that? The ambassador is supposed to take, the king says, I want this done. And the ambassador takes that to the designated drop point or conversation point. We're ambassadors. That means we have a message that we're supposed to take to a lost and dying world. That's what we're supposed to do. And we're supposed to be a representative of the one that sent us. So we're ambassadors for Christ. We're royal priests to Christ. And as part of the church, that is so amazing, especially with the background of Christianity being Judaism with the specialized priesthoods that were there. And by the time of Christ, they were buying and selling them. They weren't even of the line of Levi anymore. They had come through other tribes. They were for sale. The priesthood was for sale. We're royal priests. Our priesthoods, they're not for sale. They're given. They're given. They weren't done by election. They were done by divine selection. We're royal priests who serve and worship Him. The thing about the priesthood is that through all the dispensations, the functions are the same. What is that? Hebrews 13, 15 to 17. Kelvin read it last Sunday about the fruit of the lips that gives praise to His name. See, we priests lead, priests worship, priests sacrifice, and priests serve. That's what they do. And we're all priests. We don't need a go-between. I was on one trip, met a guy that was going back to Vietnam, and right after they opened the thing back up in 93, and he was going back to Vietnam, and we kind of struck up a conversation on the way over, and turned out we were in the same hotel, going and coming and on the same flight back and all that, and he was raised Roman Catholic, and he got back from, I was headed to India, and he was headed to Vietnam, and we met back in the airport, and he looked at me and went, "Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned." And I said, "You know, I can't do that, but I can tell you how you can take care of it." And we talked all the way back across the Pacific about, as a believer, there's no specialized priesthood. And so this guy, we became good friends over the years. And he realized that as a believer, he was a priest. So he could go directly to before God. And it was interesting conversation. We're royal priests. We're fellow heirs with our brother Jesus Christ. And thus share we share a family relationship with Him. These are privileges of our royal family. See, royal family of God. An inheritance is reserved in heaven for us as a promise of the rewards for obedient service. Works have a role in the Christian life, quite clearly have a role. And we're promised rewards for those. We hold a heavenly citizenship, which has present responsibilities. Present responsibilities, we're to do the things a good citizen does, which is to learn what the laws of God are, function in an honorable way, function in a moral way. That we have responsibilities as a heavenly citizen already. We possess sainthood, which is a designation for all believers. Now, that's a good thing to know. You don't have to have two confirmed miracles in your life to be designated as a saint. That's what all believers are. What is a saint? Hagios, holy, one who has been set apart. That's simply what it is. We hold a membership in the body of Christ, and it's an exclusive society. It truly is. We hold this membership. We can become bond slaves to Jesus Christ because we serve a great master. See, we can choose to serve Him at all costs. He says, he invites us to pick up our cross daily and follow Him. To what profits a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? He says, just take up your cross, follow me. You'll find rest. He says, become a bond slave. Learn what it's really about. Constantly reminded to John 7:17, if any man is willing to do His will, then he will know the teaching. You really want to know Christ? Know Him intimately, closely? You want to really understand His word? Become a bond slave to him. Sell out for the master. Whatever you want done, be there, be available. That's your attitude. We're a living stone in his house. I know a lot of us are rockheads, and it takes a little while to get polished off. But it means we're important in his plan. See, Peter writes about this. We're living stones in the house of God, built on a foundation. Who is Jesus Christ? See, not that. I mean, these pictures are just beautiful as you see them. We're a living stone. We've accepted our calling, meaning we're not an uninvited guest. We've been invited to this wedding ceremony. See, it's not like wedding crashers that just show up and mess things up. What are a summary of the privileges of the royal family? Our position. Ambassador, we're a representative. A priest, we get to serve and worship. A fellow heir, we have a blessed relationship. An inheritance, that means we're rich. We are totally rich. Have a heavenly citizenship, that means we're responsible. We're responsible. We have a sainthood, that means we're special. We have a membership, an exclusive society. We're elite. See, you don't have to work to be elite in the church, do you? You're already there. Why are you going to work for something you already have? That's one of Satan's biggest lies, is to try and sell you something you already have. Fame, fortune, power, and pleasure. You're already famous. You're already a child of God. Fortune, you already have an inheritance guaranteed. You're already rich. Power. The Holy Spirit is inside of you. Think about that. And you are in Christ. Now, those with the Father spoke and brought the heavens into existence. Do you have enough power to overcome the flesh inside of you? The answer is yes, quite clearly. An elite, a bond slave. That's a privilege to be a bond slave, because we serve a master who's worthy of it. We're a living stone in God's house. We're important to the plan. And we're called. That means we're not an intruder. We're not a thief. We're not a robber. We belong there. That's who we are. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for letting us see all the things that you have provided for us so far, over and above anything we could think or imagine. Father, as we take the pieces and put them all together, we just see the greatness and magnificence and the depth of your love for us. Father, we cannot thank you enough. But Father, let us thank you as best we can by being your bondservants and by seeking to do that which is pleasing in your eyes, for we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.